2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10, Lord willing, here this morning. As we continue in our study of 2 Timothy, we're going to be picking up Paul's thoughts here as he communicates his last words to, at least the last scripturally recorded words, to Timothy, who was his dear son in the faith. It is a very intimate letter, and it is intended to convey to Timothy and to us through the scriptures, the written scriptures as they were handed down to us, the guidelines that he has established, that Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, has established for the leadership of a church. And since our church is right now in a position of changing leadership to somewhat, we still have all the elders in place, of course, but it's good to refresh ourselves on these principles and on the thoughts that are here. So let's start out by reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I have it on your study notes in the NIV. I know a good deal of you use the NIV, so I chose that one. If I could have a volunteer, please, to read 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I would appreciate that. Okay, Jim.
You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crop. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
Thank you. Lord, it is such a privilege to have the Word of God here in our hands, the Spirit of God in our hearts to teach us, and truly He is the teacher. We welcome the privilege of studying this together this morning and pray that you would give us insight, that you would open eyes that we might see. May you bless this time. May every part of it be honoring and glorifying to you. We pray with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in chapter 2, Paul is continuing, and I've always thought that the chapter divisions and sometimes the verse divisions can be somewhat cumbersome, because chapter 2 is, of course, not a brand new break. It's a continual flow. Paul has taught Timothy as he went through chapter 1 about why he should be working hard, why he was entrusted with the things he had. He had the laying on of hands of the presbytery. He had the gifts. He had the background. He had the training. And what Paul is saying to him now is, Timothy, you need to get up off your knees and get to work. And so as we continue on in chapter 2, he's really working that theme more and more in Timothy's life. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I've always wondered about this verse. It always seemed to me like it was kind of a contradiction of terms. I see grace as being something different than it really is. And I see strength as being something different than it really is. And because of that bias, when I read this verse, it doesn't seem to make sense to me. I say, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's kind of like, well, I don't understand that. But look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And I'd ask someone to read that passage if you have it. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Anybody?
He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.
Yeah, this is where Paul is talking about the thorn in the flesh that he had and how he had besought the Lord three times to have that taken away. It made him weak physically. And those of you who, like myself, have been in the position of being very weak physically, know that that tends to make you weak spiritually. It just tends to drain you. Somebody had observed one time that our soul and our spirit live so close together that they catch each other's diseases. And there's a certain truth in that. If you're physically hurting, you are generally weak spiritually, and vice versa. And that, in this particular case, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing about this, and he's saying, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take away this so that I could be strong. And the Lord told him, no, you don't understand. When you're weak, then you are what? Then you're strong, because he works in you. And so when we come here to 2 Timothy chapter 2, there is no contradiction here in verse 1. It is exactly the same thing. What he is saying there to Timothy is, you therefore, my son, be strong, but don't be strong in you. Be strong what? In the grace of Jesus Christ. So he is saying here exactly the same truth that he taught the church at Corinth in, as recorded in 2 Corinthians. Be strong in or by the grace of Christ Jesus. You need to choose this. Now, I'm going to add a little bit of ad-libbing here. I think if you look at personality types, I think Paul was a type A personality. He was a driver. He was a strong leader. And when his strength was kind of sapped by this thorn in the flesh, it really drained him. And he was pleading with the Lord to take that away so he could be like he was before. And the Lord said, no, I don't want you like that. I want you strong in me. Now, Timothy was almost at the other end of the spectrum. What do we know about Timothy so far? He's young and he's timid. He is not in the mold of a Paul. You understand? From his inherent characteristic traits, Timothy is at the other end of the spectrum. He was intimidated by older people. He was young, and he was inherently timid, and he also had some stomach ailments that probably plagued him. And so in this condition, Timothy is not coming from a place of real strength and being driven to weakness and the Lord filling him. It's really that he is that way. He is that way. Now, there are some people that are all over the spectrum as far as leadership. There are some people that are leaders that are just dynamic, forceful. I mean, they're Peters, you know. They always are at the very forefront. They have something to say about everything. There are other people that are leaders in a more quiet mode. Timothy was that. But it doesn't matter which end of the spectrum you're on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 really applies. Timothy, you are timid, you are weak, get your strength from Christ. That's the message. Get your strength from Christ. And when you don't do that, if you are a Peter type example, and you don't get your strength from Christ, you charge in and you make a mess out of everything. I mean, you are charging and you are just running, steamrolling over everybody. If you're a Timothy and you don't get your strength from Christ, you go off and hide in a corner. See? That. So there, no matter which end of the spectrum you're on, you need to adhere to what Paul is saying here. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So, Timothy, you choose to use his strength, and the rest of it will take care of itself from there. Then, in that strength, what is Timothy supposed to be doing? And he actually gives four examples here in these few verses. He gives four examples to Timothy of how to endure hardship. So in that strength, what is Timothy supposed to be doing? What is example number one? And that's in verse 2.
Teach others.
It's a very interesting sequence of events here. Paul is saying in verse 2, and from the things which you have heard from me. So who was the first teacher here? Paul. And actually, Paul was the first student, because we find in Scripture that he was caught up to the third heaven and that he was taught at the throne of grace. Jesus himself taught Paul face to face. He was instructed on what we call, what the Scripture refers to as the mysteries of Christ. Paul was schooled on this. He came back from that event, and he has now been, for the last number of years, he has been teaching those things to multitudes. It says here, in the presence of many witnesses, so he's talking about all those things that were involved in his preaching. And Timothy was there. And he says, I taught you. You were there with lots of witnesses. I taught you through that time. And I am asking you to take what I have taught you. And verse 2, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there is a sequence of events. Paul teaches Timothy. Timothy teaches the next layer. And the next layer teaches the next layer. And you and I are the beneficiaries of all of those teachers down through the years who have held up the Word of God, who have taught the Word of God faithfully so that we can prosper by it. And so Paul is laying to Timothy a strong encouragement here. He says, "These the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Most of the time, not always, but most of the time, the ones who are the teachers are elders, or I probably should reverse that and say elders are always supposed to be teachers, because one of the requirements for an elder is to be apt to teach. So he may, in this passage, be defining the qualifications, the pre-qualifications, if you will, of an elder. I think it goes beyond that. I think it goes to everyone who has the privilege of teaching. And that doesn't have to be in a formal setting like this. It can be in a, over the back fence with your neighbor. It can be in a VBS setting. It can be, there are all kinds of ways in which you and I are privileged to be teachers. So he says, I taught you, now you teach faithful men who will be able to teach others, and so on. If you look at Ezra 7, 8 through 10, there's a reference there to the fact that God was using and had involve faithful men in this teaching. Now, the next question that I have on your sheet is, or the next point is, this teaching ministry is hard. It is hard. It's hard. There's a couple ways it's hard. First of all, it's hard work to do it. Paul gives Timothy the instruction, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is no way to go into teaching the word of God and do it half-heartedly. You have to work at it. It is hard work. So there's that part of it. It's hard work. There is another part of it that's hard work, and that is that by and large, when a person teaches, there's a lot of rejection. There's just a lot of misunderstanding. There's all kinds of things, and as a teacher of the Word of God, you are going to have to be prepared and understand that those kinds of things are going to happen. It's just part of the territory. And if you are in the teaching in order to be personally encouraged, you may be disappointed. You may be disappointed because there are times when it is very hard, very difficult. So he says here, you're going to suffer hardship. So what's the second example of suffering hardship? And that's in verses 3 and 4. He gives some examples. He's saying to Timothy, this is going to be hard. There's going to be things that are going to happen to you that are going to be hard. It's not a bed of roses. And he gives a couple examples as illustrations of other occupations, if you will, or other careers that have similar kinds of frustrations. And what's the first one that he gives here in verses 3 and 4? The illustration of a soldier. Endure hardship as a good soldier. I was studying through some commentaries on this verse, and there were a lot of observations about the requirements of being a good soldier. One of them was pointed out, which was something that I would have missed myself because I have not been in the service. Some of you have been and would know this automatically, and that is that it's 24/7. There are very few times off, and it is 24/7. You are at the beck and call of your commanding officer, and it is that way all the time. But the point that he's making here in verses 3, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier is in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. That's kind of obvious, but the point that Paul is making here is don't get yourself sidetracked. If God has called you, whatever he has called you into, and especially if he has called you into teaching or into pastoral responsibility and so forth, don't allow yourself to begin wandering off on bunny trails. You need to keep yourself focused. 24/7, you're on duty. That's the point that Paul is emphasizing to Timothy. So endure hardship as a good soldier and don't get sidetracked. You're never off duty. What's the third example that he gives? And if you look in verse 5, you'll find that. It's the example of an athlete. You must compete according to the rules. One of the things that happens, of course, every 4 years is we have the Olympics, and I'm always impressed with the Olympics, but more so I'm impressed when they have those little personal vignettes and they talk about interview the athletes, and you see that they've been working, you know, 8-10 hour days, and they've been doing this for 4 years just to get ready for this one event in the Olympics. That's what Paul is talking about here. In the Olympics of Paul's day, it's interesting that the athletes had to train for 10 months ahead of the event. And they had to come to the officials and actually sign and proclaim that they had trained for 10 months. If it was found somewhere along the line that they had not trained for 10 months, they were automatically disqualified. Sort of like what we have today with using performance-enhancing drugs. If you don't play by the rules, you're disqualified. And that's what Paul is saying here. If one competes as an athlete, he does not win a prize unless he competes according to the rules. You got to play by the rules, folks. And it's no less true for one who would stand up and teach the Word of God than it is for one who would compete in the Olympics. That's his point. If one who competes in the Olympics is willing to be self-disciplined and to work so hard at it that they would work literally night and day for years just to prepare for one event, how can you and I respond to the Lord's call in our life and do any less? That's his point. To be a successful athlete, you must compete according to the rules, and this requires discipline. I've often said for myself, my problem is not the people around me. My problem is me. I have more trouble disciplining me than I have with anybody else. And by the way, I'm pretty good at disciplining others, too. But when it comes down to disciplining ourselves, this is a real challenge. And Paul knew about this, and so he holds up an athlete in front of Timothy and says, Timothy, you need to at least have that kind of commitment. What's the fourth example given in verse 6? The hardworking farmer. A hardworking farmer. One of the things, there are a lot of things about the hardworking farmer as an example that Paul would give, but tell me what you think his main motivator is to hold up a hard-working farmer in front of Timothy. What do you think might be?
They work almost 24/7 too.
You work 24/7, and
there's no immediate
results. There's no immediate results, Bill.
I was reading this week in Corinthians that it was using the same example of a hard-working farmer. Says here is entitled to the fruits of his labor, yep. And the people that he benefits should be willing to contribute and support the.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. What Bill is saying is Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to give financially to support those who are preaching the word, and that is because the worker should benefit from his work. But I think one of the things that is important that Paul is emphasizing to Timothy is this is what I call a delayed gratification. A farmer works and works and works and works and works, and he doesn't see anything for a long period of time. But eventually, he comes to what?
Harvest
time. And I think that's the message that Paul is sending to Timothy in this example. He's telling Timothy, look, you can work at this, and you need to work at this. You need to be as an athlete. You need to be training. You need to be working. You need to be pouring everything you have into it. But just know this, you may have to wait a while before there's a harvest. And when the harvest comes, you're going to be first in line. Because the farmer deserves the first fruits of the harvest. And sometimes we have to remember that it ain't harvest time yet. Yes?
Sometimes
Oftentimes we that were raised in Christian homes and walking alongside a new Christian, we forget a lot of times that what we consider not acceptable, they can't see anything wrong with it. And they'll look at you, well, you know. And a lot of times they become so discouraged that they just want to give up.
Yep.
And, you know, we just got to overlook those things. They weren't raised like we were. Be patient.
That's a great example of one of the reasons why there is such a delay in the harvest, is because everybody comes from a different background, and you have to deal with people where they are. You have to understand that and be gracious enough to deal with them where they are, and eventually, if you are sowing the Word of God, it will not return unto him void. It is guaranteed to have a harvest. And it may not be. One of the things that Paul taught in that same passage that Bill quoted in Corinthians is he taught that Paul planted, Apollos watered, and somebody else gathers the harvest. So there, it may even be that your whole ministry you spend planting, and somebody else comes along and harvests it. The end is, it's all the Lord's work, and your goal should be to serve the Lord and let him decide how that works. And praise the Lord when you get to participate in a harvest. It's a beautiful thing, but you need to know and understand that that may not always be the case. Okay, so we come down to verse 7 now, chapter 2, verse 7. And Paul really gives a really penetrating statement here in verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Consider what I say. The word consider basically has the idea of a cow chewing its cud. Got my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth. There is a sense where this is a command to Timothy. Timothy, I want you to take what I've written, and I want you to sit down in the corner, and I want you to read this and think about it. I want you to consider it carefully. That's the word that, the thought that is wrapped up in that verse, first word in verse 7. Consider what I say. Meditate on it. Chew on it. And when you do that, the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I have done that. I have just chewed on these words, and I'm sure that you have as well. One of the things that has come to my mind that I believe the Lord is trying to teach Timothy through the Apostle Paul is, Timothy, you need to be 100% sold out to serving the Lord. And you need to understand this. The cost is high. The cost is high. But the reward is sure. And if any servant of Christ can keep that in focus, you'll do well. If you can keep in focus that, yes, the cost is high. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But cheer up, because I've overcome the world. The cost is going to be high. And for some, the cost is higher than others. But know this, the reward is sure. The reward is sure.
And that's what he means when he says, I've overcome the world. Really means the reward is sure, because I never understood what he meant by the I overcame the world, because physically the world overcame him.
Yeah.
But that's what the real translation is, that the reward is sure, even because you put up with all this.
Yep. God's people down through the years, Bob, have asked the question, why is it this way? Why do we have to endure so much? And the answer is because that's his will. That is how he perfects us, and that is how we, according to the scriptures, fill up the suffering of Christ. So there is a sense in which suffering for Christ is inevitable. And that's what Paul is really teaching Timothy here. He's not, I mean, if you're looking for a recruitment pamphlet, this isn't it, right? This isn't it. Come sign up with me. This is going to be hard. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be misunderstood. You got to work 24/7. You're not going to have any reward. This is not the typical recruitment folder, but the fact is, if you are focused on serving him and understand the conditions are that it's going to be hard, but the reward is sure, that'll carry you through. That'll carry you through. When you lose sight of either one of those things, You're in a real serious issue. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, if you just turn back a couple pages. 1 Timothy 4, 15. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. I tried wiggling those cables last week and it worked. Okay. So what is the penetrating challenge? Consider carefully my words and the Lord will give you insight. The cost is high and the reward is sure. And then I left a blank on your sheet there. How do these teachings apply to all Christians? And I gave you two scripture references, Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8. And those are both references to the Great Commission, which is given not just to pastors, not just to teachers, but to all Christians. Every one of us is under the same mandate to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the application on these teachings is far beyond just that particular teaching. The last set of verses, 8, 9, and 10, I believe are kind of a reflective statement, a reflective observation from Paul about himself. If you look at chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffered hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. I think Paul has just... he's just laid out these challenges for Timothy. And it's almost like he's going to pause here and he's going to say, and Timothy, if you look at me, you can see all of this in action. So he starts out and he says in verse 9, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. This is one of those Pauline sentences that very short and just crammed with doctrine. There are several things that are important here. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, if somebody would read that for us. Romans 1, 3 through 4.
Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord.
So you see in that verse there are two things that are declared. Number one, in the flesh, he was a son of David. That is talking about his 100% humanity. But it also says that by his resurrection, he was declared what? The Son of God. So that's what he's saying here in chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, Son of God. Absolutely Son of God. Descendant of David, according to my gospel. Descendant of David, 100% man. All of those truths that take literally chapters in Philippians to talk about, 100% God, 100% man, they're all condensed. They're right here in one sentence. He says, according to my gospel, you should preach Jesus Christ risen from the dead, that he is the very Son of God. Jesus Christ, Son of Man, he is your Savior. He is your sacrifice. And that is the gospel, is it not? The gospel is that Jesus Christ became one of us, Emmanuel, God with us, that he lived with us, that he lived the perfect life, that he died for our sins, but when he was raised from the dead, he was raised for our justification. And so these are enormous truths. It is Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He is God, descended from David. He is a man. Now, why is the resurrection of Christ so important? We could spend a whole class on this one, and sometimes around Easter we do. But just sort of a snapshot here, why is the resurrection of Christ so important?
Without it, we have no hope.
Christ said, or Paul said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Because we are living a life trusting in him, and if there is no resurrection from the dead, there is nothing to trust in.
Well, if not, then his life would be just like so many who had gone before.
Yep.
Like John the Baptist was saying much the same things, but he didn't come back from the dead.
Yep.
And he's the only one to have been resurrected.
That's exactly right. The difference between Christianity and every other religion is every other religion is serving a dead God. We are serving a living God. He lives. That's the message of Easter, and it is the message that Paul is teaching here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks, the whole chapter is about the resurrection. We won't take time to read about that this morning, but the point that Paul is making here is because he lives, because he has been resurrected from the dead, we are going to live. That's the promise that Jesus gave in John 14:19, because I live, you will live also. So the resurrection confirms that to us. It is the testimony of God the Father that the sacrifice of God the Son has been accepted, that it is our redemption. And relative to enduring hardship, what is Paul's reminder? If you look in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Then verse 9, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment, chained like a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. So what is it relative to enduring hardship that Paul reminds Timothy of here? He said, I'm here, I'm in prison, but what? But the Word of God cannot be placed in prison. You cannot imprison the Word of God. Those are interesting words. Those are interesting words. Interesting thought. You can put Christians in jail. You can put them in the bottom of a dungeon. You can put them in the grave. You can do anything you want, but you cannot contain the Word of God. Christ said in the Old Testament, I will send forth my word, and my word will not return unto me void. I will send forth my word. So God's word is not and cannot be chained. Paul said, they've got me here, they got me in prison, but they can't chain me. And what is so interesting about it is while he was there, he wrote more of it, right? He wrote more of it. What he was saying was literally true. You can't chain the Word of God. God wants me to write this letter. I'm going to write this letter. This is the Word of God, and it will endure down through the ages. So even though Paul was chained, the Word was not chained. What is Paul's driving motivation? And look in verse 10. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. I'd like to spend more time on this. We're out of time here this morning. But I would like to spend more time discussing this because it encapsulates Paul's thoughts and his words about election and evangelism. If you look carefully at what he is saying here, what he is saying is, I'm enduring all of these things for the sake of the elect. Those are the ones whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world. Elect in Christ. Chosen in Christ. But they are chosen in Christ, but they don't know it yet. And Paul was on a crusade to get out there and preach the Word of God so that he would find those who were chosen. He says, I'm enduring all of this for the sake of the chosen, that they may believe. Those are not the believers that were already there. Those were the believers that were not there. Folks, that is the greatest motivation that there is for evangelism. You need to understand the truth of the Scripture. God has chosen some to believe. It's His work. And some people will sit back and say, well, then I don't need to do anything. No. Not true. God has chosen them, but what a privilege for you to go out and present the Word of God and see one of them converted. That's what Paul said. I'd suffer all of this. Just for the privilege. I don't care whether it's a guard in the prison or whether it's the guy who's going to wield the sword and put me to death. I don't care. I want to present Christ. Hope you have that kind of spirit. I hope I have that kind of spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for you, for your word, for the incredible challenges that you give us. May you bless and seal and strengthen us in your word. And should you tarry, bring us back together again that we might study together, fellowship together, and rejoice together in you and your word. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.